The present economic recession has caused despair for many people, has it not? When the recession, the credit crunch began to bite in 2008, a number of high-profile figures were driven to tragic suicide. An executive of the collapsed bank of Bear Stearns jumped from his skyscraper. Another leading US chief exec shot himself in his red Jaguar. And a senior executive of HSBC hanged himself. I could list others. And in these tragedies, after all, if there is no God, nothing but what we see, then when the world around us collapses, what is there left to live for? Someone asked a Chippenham teenager what she wants to do when she grows up. And the teenager said she wants to be like Simon Cowell, the king of TV talent shows. And why does she want to be like Simon Cowell? Well, she said, because he's very rich. He's very rich. And that may be. But if you believe the newspapers, Simon Cowell had a nervous breakdown this summer. Well, perhaps we're not so ambitious. We just want security. We just want happiness. But perhaps we don't know how to get there. We don't feel it. Or we think we know how to get there, there's a problem with our work, or we haven't got work, or with the way things are going at school, we're not going to get the grades. Or maybe we don't even know what we want in life. Where shall we turn? What shall we look for in life? Well, thankfully, God dives into this chaotic world in the person of Jesus, and he speaks. We're in the middle of a sermon series called Sowing What You Reap, and we're getting ready for Harvest Thanksgiving. We began a few weeks ago by exploring the very first harvest the Bible records, and we discovered that we belong entirely to God. He owns us. Then we set sail with Noah and landed on dry land. And we found that God is faithful to his world, even though we're not. Last week, we unwrapped God's grace, his free gift through Jesus Christ. And we saw that God calls us who follow Jesus to a life of grace, giving freely to others. Today, we skip through the Bible to meet Jesus himself. Jesus speaking on the subject of life. Of our lives. And we ask Jesus, what shall we live for and how shall we live? First then, what shall we live for? We're in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 to 24. Jesus is in the middle of a sermon, actually, his most famous sermon. And let's just see how the sermon began. Back in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." Matthew's Gospel, this biography of Jesus, it focuses on Jesus as the King of Heaven, the King of Heaven. And now Jesus teaches his closest followers, his disciples, about life in the kingdom of heaven. It's teaching for Christians, but a vast crowd listens in. So at the end of the sermon, chapter 7, verse 28, it says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." So wherever we are, let's listen in to Jesus now. What shall we live for? Jesus says, may we have the first bullet, please. Jesus says, live for treasure in heaven, in verses 19 to 21. Shall we see then? Chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, Jesus says, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What shall we live for? Jesus says, live for treasure in heaven and not on earth. Because on earth, our valuables are vulnerable. And if, like me, you've had burglars at any point in your life, you'll know just how dreadful that is. The author of this biography is Matthew, obviously. And you may remember that Matthew used to be a tax collector. He knows all about money. And he should know, as he recalled Jesus as saying, that money is very unreliable. But there is treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven that is totally secure. So live for treasure in heaven. You may be excited about the new TV series of Downton Abbey, the period drama. And if so, I'm seeing some curious expressions. If so, you'll know that the Abbey is owned by the Earl of Grantham. And I hope I'm not giving anything away because the news is a week old now. By saying that the Earl is facing disaster, isn't he? He invested his fortune in a Canadian railway before the war. It seemed a safe bet at the time. But then the war came, and now he's possibly lost everything. Well, we'll see what happens. But closer to home, cars rust, clothes stain, or just go out of date. Inflation bites, and technology goes out of date. So let's live for treasure in heaven and not on earth. I wonder what you're most tempted to have as your treasure on earth. What I'm most tempted to have. It's the thing we dream of. The thing we work towards. The thing we'd be most sad without. The thing we talk about the most. And what is treasure in heaven? Well, it's treasure. It's a wonderful thing. It's not just, you know, 100 quid in the bank. It's treasure in heaven. It is love without loss. Goodness without guilt. Activity, work without stress or fatigue. Joy without sorrow. Health without old age. Life without death. So let's live for this priceless treasure in heaven. Now, I'm not saying we should not study or work hard or save or insure. The Bible is clear that as we have opportunity, we should work or study hard and that we're responsible to provide where we can for ourselves and our families. But if that's what we live for, if that's what our lives are all about, if that's the most important thing in our lives, treasure on earth. We'll be sad till we lose it, and then we'll despair. Verse 21. Can you see that with me? In verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be careful what we live for, because our heart is on the line. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the more we invest in something, the more we'll despair if we lose it. So let's invest our hearts and lives in the security of eternity. Live for treasure in heaven. And with the next bullet point, focus on it. Focus on it. In verses 22 to 23, let's see those together. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? How shall we live? Live for heaven and set your eyes on it. Focus on it. We need to think carefully to understand these verses. It says the eye is the lamp of the body. What does a lamp do? Well, it shows the way, doesn't it? And our eyes show us where to go. And how dreadful to have no light, not just for our feet, for our path, but for our lives. Not to see which way to go in our lives. Then we'd be completely in the dark. So let's fix our eyes on heaven. And like a sprinter, you know, focus in one direction, undistracted by the crowds. Focus on treasure there. When I was a boy, my dad taught me to mow a lawn. We had quite a large lawn at one time. And he said to me, he said, don't look at the lawnmower or you'll just wiggle all over the place. He says, choose a landmark in the distance, a tree, a pole or something, and just look at that and mow. And you'll mow a beautiful, ruler straight line like you get on cricket pitches. And in the same way, if we focus on life on things of this world, then we will wobble all over the place. And like a cyclist distracted by a pedestrian, we'll probably crash. But focus on heaven and walk steadily. And like the Apostle Paul, who said he was hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. What shall we live for? Live for treasure in heaven and focus on it. Now that seems a long way off to some of us, doesn't it? It seems a long way off to some of us. Perhaps we think, why is it so great as to direct my life now? Got my whole life ahead of me. Why not focus on the things of this life for now? What's so great about this treasure in heaven? Well, because in heaven one treasure exceeds them all. One treasure is the source and splendor of every other good thing in this life. And there, the greatest treasure in heaven is God. So next bullet, please. Live for God. Let's see that in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So live for God alone. It may seem strange to talk about love and master in the same sentence as it does here. Loving your master might seem strange. But it's true, isn't it? Whatever we want the most, we serve it, don't we? That is our master. That is what we live for. We work for the thing we live for, whether it's career or trophies or family. And so the person in love may say, your every wish is my command. And so because we love God so much, we serve him. But we can't at the same time serve God and money or anything else. Now, obviously, these days, some people do have two jobs at the same time, especially if they're part-time jobs. But in terms of your average 9-to-5 jobs, well, we can only do one at a time, can't we? I mean, suppose one of you realizes my dreadful secret, which is that I actually have a major job on the side. Okay, you discover I'm actually a secret agent for MI6. Yeah. Well, that's unthinkable, isn't it? Not just because of who I am. It's unthinkable. You can't do that. Well, only in Mission Impossible, perhaps. You can't have two jobs at the same time. And in the same way, we only have one life. And we must live for God alone or not at all. Who shall we live for? Live for God in heaven. Live for God in heaven. And before we move on, let's diagnose ourselves a bit more. What am I living for? Well, is there anything which, if I don't get it, I sin? I get cross or angry or envious, or I lie, or I stop trusting God. Is there anything which, well, I think it'll give my life real significance if I get it? And if I lose it, my life will feel a waste. My treasure is what I love the most, what I obey the most, what I trust the most. It's a good thing, often, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, children or grandchildren. Maybe it's sex. Often it's my reputation, or my popularity, my career, or my business, my car, my garden, my home, my football club, my sport. Maybe I'm living for the holidays, or for the weekend. Or it's my image that's most important, my clothes, or my hair, or my body shape. And maybe I'm so committed to getting this thing that I haven't got space to commit to my church family as a member, for example. And so often it's money. So often we live for money. Not necessarily to spend it expensively, but to treasure up money in the bank. There's wisdom to saving to an extent. But the really wise Christians spend their money where possible on people and things that honour God and spread his message, because we're investing in heaven. I wonder what our diagnosis would be as a church. I don't know. We may be tempted as a church to live for numbers on seats on a Sunday, rather than seeing souls saved. We may be tempted to live for a big financial buffer, rather than spending for God. And to live for cozy fellowship, rather than welcoming new people. What shall we live for? Let's live for God in heaven. And where we're not, let's say sorry to God and thank him for his forgiveness in Jesus and ask for his help to change. But we may think, well, I'm not living for money, but I do need money to live. And I'm actually really worried about that. I'm not living for my studies, but if I don't pass my exams, I'm so worried. I don't want to be rich. I just want to have enough. How am I going to support the family this week? So having asked first, what shall we live for? Let's ask secondly, how shall we live? How shall we live? And the answer Jesus gives here is to live through the Father in heaven. To live through the Father in heaven. In verses 25 to 32. We're going to dive into verse 25. Are you there with me? Therefore Jesus said, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? How shall we live practically? Well, don't we live through the basic means of life? Through food and drink and shelter and clothes and so on? Well, Jesus says no. Those are not what we need most, Jesus says. How shall we live? Jesus says, live through the Father in heaven. And the wonderful thing is that if we're trusting in Jesus, then that's who God is. At the end of verse 32, it says this. It says, your heavenly Father knows that you need food and clothes. Our heavenly Father. Think of a pet fish in a goldfish bowl. What is it that keeps a pet fish alive? Is it the fish food? Perhaps you've had the experience of having a fish and you forgot to feed it. And yes, it was sad. Is it the fish food that keeps the pet fish alive? Well, ultimately, no, it's not, is it? It's the owner. It's the owner who feeds the pet fish, who keeps it alive. In the same way, first and foremost, we don't need food and clothes. But first and foremost, we need the God who gives them. How shall we live? Live through the Father in heaven. And so with our next bullet, let's not worry about our needs. Verse 25, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and drink. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? Verse 31, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Let's not worry about our needs. Now maybe you're in desperate need. You're facing unemployment or serious illness or the loss of a loved one. And maybe you're screaming silently to me, well, it's all very well for you, but try my situation. And then tell me not to worry. And I understand that. But don't take it from me. Take it from a homeless man. Take it from an unemployed man. Take it from a man who knows his cousin will soon be murdered, a man who knows he's going to lose all his friends, be terribly tortured, and be murdered himself. Jesus alone is qualified to say that whatever comes in life or death, God knows what we need, and we can trust him. The Christian's Father in heaven dresses roses so beautifully. And though they're here today and gone tomorrow, I mean, I bought some flowers from Sainsbury's last week, and they're dead already. That's rubbish, isn't it? What, you spend money on things that die in a week? I'm not going back there. But however insignificant daisies and gerberas may be, if our Heavenly Father dresses them better than King Solomon or Kate Moss ever was dressed, and since he loves us so much more than flowers, why do Christians worry about clothes? Let's have a look at verse 28. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And the birds work hard, don't they? But they're not worried about having a nest egg. And if the Christian's Father in heaven feeds birds, even annoying birds like pigeons, and if we're his own children, why worry about food? Now, this is not an excuse for laziness, of course. Whether we're paid or unpaid, we should work hard. But not to work to get stuff, to get money, and to work for God, to serve him, to honour him as Lord. I learned that at university, actually. I was very stressed for a while at university, worried about the grades I was going to get. And then a friend showed me this, that no, we study and we work for God, irrespective of the grades or the money that we might get. And we trust him. We pray hard, as Jesus taught us, our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. And we trust him to supply our needs. But how shall we live? Live through the Father in heaven. Negatively, don't worry about our needs. And positively, with our next bullet, please. Depend on our Father in heaven. Depend on our Father in heaven. Verse 32. The world runs after food and clothes, doesn't it? Verse 32. For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. I just wander around any city centre to see the world running after food and clothes. The world runs after exams and money, with so much stress and backstabbing. But by contrast, Christians depend on our Father in heaven. You may remember the great English rugby player, Jason Robinson. And I remember the look on his face of triumph as he dived over the line in the World Cup final in Sydney 2003 to score that try. Now, Jason Robinson had a very difficult childhood, but later he said this. He said, when the thing that makes you tick is in heaven, then you've nothing to worry about. When the thing that makes you tick is in heaven, then you've nothing to worry about. How does that change the way I study or work or live? Well, if the results of my study and work are in God's hands, then we won't work every day of the week or every hour of the day. If we have families, we'll make time to love our spouses and to read the Bible with our children. We'll try to go to the church midweek meeting or to prepare that Sunday school lesson, because we're depending on the Father in heaven and not on our efforts and running around all the time. I mean, our biological parents weren't perfect. But did our parents ever fail to give us a single meal? Did they ever send us out to school without any clothes on? Did we ever worry that our parents might not provide for our needs? Well, then how could Christians worry that our Father in heaven might not feed or clothe us? Our Father, he's so loving. In heaven, he's so strong. Let's depend on our Father in heaven. Now, that does not mean that he will give us everything we think we need. Our society thinks we need an awful lot more than we really do. We're talking initially about food and clothes. He might put us through extremely difficult circumstances. He might. I remember at the age of 4 or 5, my parents abandoned me. They did. Age of 4 or 5, my parents abandoned me. Not anywhere. They abandoned me in a preschool in the middle of France. They did. That's what it felt like as I bawled my eyes out. But now I know that my mum cried even more, and that she always planned to pick me up at the end of the day, at the end of the morning. I realised that they did it out of love, so that we could all learn French before moving to Western Africa. And God will, in his love, put us through dreadful times that we will not understand and may not understand till we get to heaven. But how shall we live? Live through the Father in heaven. Here at the end of our Bible reading, we find in a nutshell Jesus' definitive verdict on life. Verse 33, where Jesus says, "But seek first his, God's kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." What shall we live for? As we turn to the final slide, live for God. Seek first his righteousness, his kingdom and his righteousness. What does that mean? To seek first God's kingdom, well, it's to live with God as king. To live for God. And to seek first his righteousness, well, righteousness, it's the status he gives to Christians. The status of being friends with him. We're not naturally good, but Jesus is. And since Jesus died for our badness, so God can give Jesus status of righteous or good to we who trust in him. But here God's righteousness also means something else. It's the right way of living that he calls Christians to follow. It won't save us, but it's the way of life to which we turn as we become Christians. So here, to seek first God's righteousness is to live with God as king, to live for God. You see, this verse 33 sums up Jesus' verdict on life that we've been looking at. Live for God and through God. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, unfortunately, we tend to apply this great promise mainly to the people who are most unlike us. So we imagine a Christian somewhere out in Africa who's naked and starving. And we think, hang on, God's not keeping his promise here. Well, how do we know that those starving people there are Christians, that they're seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness? Maybe some are. I'm not saying they're not. But do we actually know of a starving Christian? And if a Christian does starve, then, well, that's our fault and not God's. I mean, God's given us 100 times more than we need to live. And it's our responsibility to make sure that Christian brothers and sisters abroad don't starve. And there are organisations like the Barnabas Fund and Open Doors which can help us to do that. In fact, the very next verse suggests that there may very rarely be exceptions to this general rule. Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, there is trouble in life. But let's not worry about things that are out of our control. But for today, the way to live is through God. As we close, let me tell you a story about a Christian called George Mueller. I can't remember if I've told you about George Mueller before. You may know about him. You may know that George Mueller lived in Bristol in the 19th century. And during his life, George Mueller cared for 10,000 orphans. 10,000 orphans. George Mueller was not a rich man, and he never asked for money. But he trusted God to provide their needs, and God always did. One morning, the orphanage sat down to breakfast, but there was nothing to eat, nothing on the tables. As the children sat, George Mueller stood to pray, to give thanks to God. And at the end of the prayer, there was a knock at the door, and it was a baker with a cartload of bread. There is a man who learned to live for God and through God alone. Who would we rather be? Would we rather be a multimillionaire in despair? Or would we rather be George Mueller? Perhaps you know you're not living for God or depending on him. Jesus says there is no other way to live. Won't you ask God for forgiveness and rejoice to find life with God as Father and ask him to help you live for him and through him? May that be the prayer of us all. Shall I pray? Father in heaven, we come to you full of worries and sorrows this morning. But we thank you that we can commit them all to you and find in you a loving heavenly Father who through the Lord Jesus has forgiven us and made us your children. So please would you comfort us in all our different situations and help us to trust you and to follow you alone. In Jesus' name. Amen.